Church once before, not here in this building. It was probably 25 years or so ago. But it's good to be back, and I trust that you would continue to be in prayer as we attempt to speak. Don't intend to use all the time because I'd like to hear Brother Will. And as I told him, I guess I don't know enough to preach an hour, so I don't usually quite get that much time in. I guess if I have anything on my mind this morning, it's to be stated in one word: justification. And in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, first verse says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That justification that comes by faith, that we feel, it indeed does give us a sense of justice before God. But in this same chapter, as he tells us some of the things that we enjoy through this justification, and then in the ninth verse, it says, much more than having being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now there's two expressions of justification, one by faith and one by his blood. What is justification? I think a good definition would just simply be an absence of condemnation. If you don't feel condemned over anything, you don't feel the need of justification. Sometimes we might try some self-justification. And sometimes we find ourselves, if we're not careful, trying to justify something I said or did by what somebody else said or did. I wouldn't have said that if he hadn't said so and so. And that's something that's been around a long time. Go back to the very morning of time when Adam had transgressed, you know, and eaten of that forbidden fruit. God was questioning him. He said, yes, Lord, he had eaten of that fruit, but the woman that you gave me, she ate of it first.
Amen.
In other words, I wouldn't have eaten of it, but she did. She led the way, so to speak, and she tempted me. Actually, when you look at what he said, he was really blaming God. Mm. The woman that you gave me, God.
Yes.
So self-justification doesn't work very well. But this justification that came by the blood of Jesus, who was condemned? Who needed justification? We go back to the very morning of time. This man that God made, he was made in the image and likeness of God. He was made without sin, placed in a paradise here on earth. How much better could God have been to him, you suppose? But in that state, no sin, he had perfect communion with God. He could talk to God just as we talk to one another. Nothing, he communicated with him freely, nothing separating him. But you remember, God told him, in the day you eat of this fruit, you'll surely die. Of course, that serpent telling Eve, you're not going to die. I guess he's still practicing lies right on. But someone might say, well, he didn't die that day. He lived on a few hundred years after that. But he died that day. Death is a separation. And when he committed that sin, right then he was separated from God. God drove him from that garden even. Flaming sword placed guarding the way of the tree of life. That separation was for how long? Eternal. No place for him to regain that position. Mankind left to himself, all doomed and damned.
Right.
Nothing within man to avoid that. So in Jesus came into this world, you know, before he was born, angel of the Lord talking to Joseph, telling him that was conceived in the womb of Mary, was of the Holy Ghost. You'll bear this son, you'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. You know, I used to hear that expression once in a while and didn't give a lot of thought to it. Save them from their sins, and their sin would carry them down to an eternal burning hell. That's what we're saved from.
Right. Yeah.
But how could that come about? God chose a people. Read the first chapter of Ephesians, where the Father chose a people in his Son Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy without blame before him in love. But how would that take place? How in the world could that? From this, those people he chose were in the family of Adam, and they were all condemned. And even those he foreknown, those he loved, those he gave to the Son, were still in that state. You know, people sometimes sound, it just seems to hate to hear the word election. I read one time where an old Baptist minister was in a debate with one from another order. And this one had gone to the blackboard, drew a circle, put a lot of little dots in there, representing people. He said, in your debating, you're saying that God had his people chosen. But what about all these outside that circle who just clamoring to get in, but can't because of God's election? Well, the old Baptist minister said, the only thing wrong with that is that you didn't draw the circle big enough.
That's right.
Those who are wanting to get into that circle are already there. You know, in the second chapter book of Philippians, about the 12th verse, I believe, where the apostle is speaking of salvation in a timely sense, obedience. He says, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do you have a will in your heart this morning? A desire, a longing to love the Lord, to serve him, and to please him? That was not of your manufacture.
That's right.
The Lord put it there. And he also gave you the ability to work out that will that's in you. But here we see this great multitude, the innumerable host of God's people, a part of the condemned human family. Jesus came to save them, to justify them. And how would that be? You hear the expression pardon of sin? God didn't pardon our sins in the sense that our justice system operates. You know, sometimes they issue a criminal a pardon, maybe set him free. He's still a criminal, though.
That's right.
He's still guilty of whatever crime he committed. God's pardoning of sin, well, it's better than that.
Yeah. Amen.
First chapter, book of Hebrews, as the writer is going to some extent there to set out the greatness of Jesus. And it says, when he, Jesus, had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the magistrate.
Yeah.
Purged, blotted them out.
That's right.
Did away with them, destroyed them, they're no more. And how would that take place? Jesus, the Son of God. Why in the world would God the Father send his Son down into this sin-cursed world? Could there be some other way of saving his people? This was a very important thing in God's purpose. But surely an omnipotent, omniscient God could work out something. No other way.
Right.
You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? That night, looking forward, knowing exactly what faced him. He fell upon his face and began to pray, Father, if it be possible. If there could possibly be any other way than remove this cup that I'm about to bear, And yet he knew that there was no other way. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus went to the cross. The man Christ Jesus. Someone might think, the Son of God, truly, he didn't suffer pain like we do. He didn't really suffer there like other men would suffer. He absolutely did.
Amen.
He was fully man, even as he was still fully God.
Amen.
He had all the human sensitivities and human traits, except sin, of course. And when he was nailed to that cross, can you imagine having those, well, I was going to say spike nails, but it surely took some pretty big nails to hold a man, the weight of a man up there on that cross. Just having those driven through your hands and feet. And what suffering he did indeed endure. And when he was hanging on that cross, there was a space of about 3 hours. The sun was darkened, earth quaking, great rocks being torn asunder, the veil of the temple torn asunder from top to bottom. Darkness there, and then you hear this man Christ Jesus. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father forsaking the Son. Didn't say he threw him away or disowned him, but he left him there, the man Christ Jesus, to hang and die. The God, of course, didn't die, but the man Christ Jesus died. You know, I believe he suffered far more than the physical suffering and pain that we can't even imagine that. I believe right then and there, all the sins, guilt, and shame of all of his people in every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, and in every age of time were laid upon Jesus. And you know, this holy God, so pure, so perfect, his justice so strict, sin just simply cannot come acceptable in his presence. And yet, the holy justice of God, looking down upon that scene, he sees sin. All this sin laid upon Jesus. And the holy wrath of God poured out. The holy wrath of God that each of us deserved to have suffered in eternity. But he stepped in between the holy wrath and us.
Yeah.
He bore the outpouring of God's wrath.
That's right.
And that satisfied the holy justice of God, answered every demand of his holy law, and eternally justified his people before this just and holy God. Justification by the blood of Jesus. And I believe that was the finished work. And you know how many people will be housed in heaven in immortal glory? You think I'm smart enough to be able to tell you that this morning? I certainly couldn't give you a number. But I do will tell you this. Everyone, just as many whose sins were laid upon Jesus, will be housed in heaven in immortal glory.
Amen.
He either bore your sins or he didn't. It became effective right then and there, whether I ever believe it or not.
That's right.
It doesn't take the belief of the sinner to make it effective. It doesn't take his cooperation. It doesn't take anything at all on the part of the sinner. It was done, finished, right there at Calvary.
That's right.
Justified eternally before holy God. And now we would like to talk a few minutes about justification by faith. You see, this justification that eternally justified us, we didn't know anything about it. It was long before our time of having a being here in the world. But you know, it was effective for you at Calvary. I believe he knew exactly whose sins he was bearing. But then, in the fullness of time, as time unfolds, and in the Lord's time, he sends his Holy Spirit into your heart. Begins that work of grace, the new birth. And the strange thing now, we were all condemned. And yet, there was a time in our lives, probably, we didn't feel condemned. You know, when condemnation really started in our hearts is when the Lord of glory shined that brilliant light of God's love into our sin-darkened hearts, born of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure some of us here today, there was a time in life and, you know, felt like you're doing all right. You weren't transgressing any particular laws. Didn't think you were hurting anybody. But doing some things maybe that you, deep down, you knew probably that wouldn't please dad and mother, or not too good a thing to be engaged in, but didn't really bother you. And then began to be bothered by some of this. Wondered what's going on. These things I used to just enjoy so well, I don't get the joy from them anymore. In fact, I feel rather condemned in doing it. That's a work of grace going on in your heart. But your mind hasn't fully grasped what it's all about. You know, sometimes sitting and listening to a good gospel sermon might even help you to understand in your mind what's going on. Amen. But you know, I think one of the first things that we really feel in the new birth, this condemnation we're just talking about,
yeah,
that great burden of sin that you're aware of now, bearing down upon your conscience. Uh-huh. Fear of the Lord. Real fear of the Lord, reverential fear, but knowing that he's in charge and hear all these sins in my life.
Amen.
And I believe then maybe the next thing that he reveals to us is the spirit of prayer. Like that old publican that prayed, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Not able to lift your eyes toward heaven. Too big a sinner. Just, "Lord, be merciful to such a sinner." And then when we begin to feel some relief, feel that peace with God, justification now being experienced in our lives. The work was done 2,000 years ago at Calvary, but the Lord now is putting something in our hearts and letting us feel it, experience it, and actually enables us to find some peace with the Lord. May not show you this in words, but begin to feel that Jesus died on Calvary's cross for me, this terrible sinner. And that justification by faith, and that faith is something the Lord God of heaven puts in your heart and soul in the work of regeneration. And by that faith that he gives us, we're able to feel and begin to experience and have some understanding of what is really going on in my heart and soul. But you see, faith does not bring about the new birth. The new birth brings about faith.
Amen.
Faith, love, hope. These are fruit of the Spirit. And this gives us that sense of peace with God. And gives us access to this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope. Does that word mean much to you? I've heard people say that hope is just not enough. I need to know. We will not have a perfect knowledge until we get there and really see the fullness of it. Then we'll have a perfect knowledge of it.
Amen.
But hope is so much more than a wish.
Right.
I think sometimes people get a little bit confused when you talk about hope. They think you're talking about wishing for something. I've even heard this expression. Talk about something that sounds good. Well, I just don't believe that can be. But I hope it will. No, you don't. If you hope it, then you expect him to get there, to attain to it, or receive it, or whatever it is you're hoping for.
That's right.
You don't hope for something that you don't have any idea it'll take place. That's just wishing. Hope. Wonderful gift of God. But this justification by grace, what a wonderful thing it is in our lives that we can feel this. Rejoice in this hope. Feel that communion with God. Feel that fellowship with Him. Oh, I know it's not always that we can feel that fellowship with Him. Sometimes I feel like I've just been kind of estranged from Him. But there's a relationship that won't be broken. If you're a child of God, you're going to be a child of God right on. But then there's one other phase of justification I'd like to. What about justification by works? Can you work your way to be fit for heaven? No, this work has already been done by the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been talking about. But there is a justification by works. Turn over to the book of James and you can find some of this. James says, to begin with, faith without works is dead.
Yeah.
He says, show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works.
Amen.
And you know, if you think about baptism, how big a time in your life does that baptism occupy? Was that a big stake? Baptism, of course, is a beautiful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we're talking about immersion now. In fact, that Greek word is almost the same as the baptism, but it simply means immersion, dipping. So, you know, I don't mean to be critical of any other people if applying some water or something, if that's an initiation into their order, that's fine. I have no problem with it. But can you call it baptism? I mean, the literal meaning of the word. But when we submit to baptism, we're making a statement. That's saying that this old life that I've been living, I'm laying that down. It's past. It's history. I'm going to arise from that baptism in a newness of life to live a new life. I'm professing Christianity in this act. How's my works justifying that profession? I I've professed Christianity. I have professed being a part of the ministry. Is there anything that you can see in my life that would justify that? Sometimes I look at that and I begin to wonder. Sometimes I feel like the Lord blesses me a little bit to maybe see a little bit of evidence. If I didn't see any at all, I guess I wouldn't be standing up here now. You know, the Apostle Paul is a great example of justifying his profession by his works. I don't think you anywhere in this Bible you can find a more faithful servant of the Lord recorded. But faith with works. You know, Abraham, he was promised a son. And of course, God's promises are good. And he gave him the son. But just a few years later, he tells Abraham to take that son, Isaac, take him up there on this mountain. I want you to offer him to me as a sacrificial offering. Abraham believed God. He believed God who promised him that in this son Isaac, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Made him wonderful promises through Isaac, through his seed. And yet this lad, of course, had no seed. So he knew that if God kept his promises and he obeyed God to the extent of taking his life, and he would restore him to him, because he would have to do that to keep his promise. He had faith to believe that. He didn't just have a dead faith. He carried out what God told him to do. Went far enough to even draw back the blade to take the son's life. And the Lord stopped him. But you know, I said I was going to not take up the hour. But I was about to say that our Lord does and did inspire men to write down the Holy Scriptures.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul says that this gospel that I preach, I didn't get it from men, I didn't learn it from men, but by revelation.
Yeah.
And I get the idea once in a while that a brother gets a little bit confused on that. In fact, I had one young brother who was doing some speaking in church, and he's an ordained minister today. But you know, the Lord told those apostles to take no thought what you'll say. And he took that as though he was telling his ministers, when you come before God's people, not to take thought. And he was worried about that. He said, I can't do that. I said, well, thank God. You know, that's not what you... If a man didn't take some thought of what he's going to say to God's people, he certainly wouldn't be taking his calling seriously. But what Jesus was telling them, go out and preach my gospel. And when you do it, men are going to hate you. You'll be arrested. You'll be brought before magistrates and governors and even kings. Take no thought then what you're going to say to in defense before these judges. Do you think the Apostle Paul spent much time thinking what he was going to say when he was arrested and brought before a judge? All he did is, if they gave him an opportunity to speak, he just continued to do what he did every day, and that's preach Jesus.
Amen.
Brother, I did want to save you some time, brother.
Down to the sacred. Amen.